I have had a word in my heart for some weeks, maybe a month now, and I'm eagerly desiring to preach it to you because I've seen this word work. It's like when the Lord stirs something in your heart and it takes root, there's a faith that comes with it, and I've seen God break through in a number of areas, so I'm very excited about it. And I've kind of hinted at it for a couple of weeks now, but I felt like I wanted to just take a moment and talk about this. And then what I'd like us to do is take 20 minutes at the end of this and soak, because so many people came to me and said, we should do that. Remember that soaking thing? We should do that again, because I met God in that soaking time. And I must have had 10 or 12 people come up to me in the last two or three weeks, go, hey, when are we going to do that soaking thing again? And so I didn't take it personally. I said, okay, I'll cut my sermons down and you can talk to God rather. That's okay. So that's what we're going to do. But I wanted to kind of preach a little bit and then let's put it into practice. Because honestly, there's a thing stirring in my heart towards us. Now, this has got nothing to do with the sermon. This is just an observation. It has come to my attention that so many of us want our walk with God to fit into the realm of what we can understand and manage with our minds. My body is physical. It's stuck in one position. I can only travel at this as fast as I can run. I am limited in my body. It's a physical limitation. My mind can traverse way beyond my body's limits. My mind can go back and I can study history and I can learn about people from long ago and cultures. I can imagine into the future. I can study up and learn things that yesterday I didn't know, and I can discipline my mind and get at it. And so my mind can grab hold of things substantially further than the limits of my body. But my spirit can reach into eternity and connect with Almighty God. And so in my spirit dwells, the Bible says, eternal life. That's not just life that goes on from now onwards. It means life that always existed and always will exist, which is Jesus. My spirit connects. I become one with God. And so the amazing thing is that while my mind can go further than my body, my spirit can go further than my mind. And so this is why many of us can receive something in the spirit and your mind is still going, what happened? I don't know. So sometimes I've had encounters with God and the presence of God's on them and I'm weeping. People go, what's going on? I go, oh, I'm not really sure. Okay, how many of you have experienced that? Just so I feel like I'm part of it. Yeah, right. So we know. So your spirit can reach out and grab hold of things in God that your mind doesn't yet understand. And you go, well, I don't like this place, because my mind starts to go, well, I'm not in control. And so this is how it is with tongues, right? When the Bible says, when I pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful. You know, my spirit prays. My mind is going, what's that word? I don't understand that word. What does that mean? What are you doing? This is foolish. What are we doing now? And your spirit's just having a party. And your brain's going, I don't know, this makes no sense to me. I know this is just babble. Why are we talking in this language? Why can't we just talk in English? I understand English. My spirit's going, it's a personal problem, and we're just talking to God. And so because this is the reality, much of modern Christianity seeks to pull out from that spiritual realm because it's, let's face it, it's a little bit frightening. God may show up there. God may speak something to me that my mind takes me a while to catch up. I might get emotional because I experience God. I might be moved. My whole perspective might change. And so what many of us love to do is to pull back out of that realm and come back into the realm where I can understand and manage it and go, okay, well then, okay, explain God to me one more time. And if your explanation is right and good and it makes sense to me, then I'll embrace it. And while I'm all for explaining things, if you watch Jesus didn't seem to bother with that too much. Jesus said to a crowd who were like, we're going to make you king. He said, that's great. But unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have nothing to do with me. And they go, that's disgusting. And the whole crowd leaves. And Jesus doesn't say, no, wait, come back. Let me explain what I mean is that I'm going to go on the cross and I'm going to die and the representative form of that is going to be my body and my blood. And then he just goes, bye. And he asks his disciples, you guys, does this offend you also? Do you want to go? That's what he asked. So So we kind of feel, if you come back into the cerebral realm, if Christianity is only what we can understand, then much of what Jesus did didn't make sense. And so the problem with modern Christianity is we pull it into what we can understand and manage. But what I can understand and manage is that if you have a sickness, just by praying a few words doesn't change the sickness, you're still sick. So there's very little healing in the church. And it's come to the stage in most of our churches when a healing actually takes place, we're cynical about it. We go, what I've just witnessed can't be true, so somebody's fooling something here. This is hype, this is hypnotism, because this can't happen. And all for me, that's a sign that we've moved our walk with the Lord into a realm that we can manage and understand. Now, I'm not saying let's go out and be weird. Not at all. You ask my wife if there's a choice between normal and weird, I'm normal. I love normal. I don't want to be weird. But I do want our walk with the Lord to go beyond what we can manage with our own minds. I want to be able to walk in the realms of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit says things and we function with Him. But to step out into that realm, we need an environment where together we learn how to respond. Because I'm not doing this foolishly. I want to do this wisely. This is why God gives elders in the church, those who watch over, to say, yeah, well, let's go here, to create safe environments where we can learn to respond to Holy Spirit and what He's doing in meetings. Amen. So that's my passion, and that's where we're going. And so some people go, well, I don't like that church because they reach out into the realm of the Spirit. I go, praise God, they saw accurately. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm going, yes, yes. That's my passion. We build churches that transform lives by encountering grace and Holy Spirit. It's what we do. Yes. Now, I needed to get that off my chest. Now, this is the message that's been on my heart for a while, and I want to just preach that, and we'll see where we go. It's called Named Springs, because there were two springs that were given a name by the different biblical characters, and they profoundly affected me. And the first, let me give you some background, is of Samson. Samson is this guy in Scripture that you hope does not come home with your daughter. He's good-looking, muscular, a leader. He's got everything going for him. He's the peppy kid. Cannot get through one chapter without sleeping with some woman. No integrity when it comes to his sexuality. And so the first thing you hear about him is the angel comes to his mother who's barren and says, you're going to give birth to a son. And the dad freaks out because he's seen God's face. He goes, oh, we're going to die. And the wife goes, calm down. If we're going to kill us, we'll be dead already. And so then she gives birth to the son. Next chapter, that's all you know. Next chapter, he's fallen in love with Timnah, and he wants to be beneath. And so these parents are going, don't. She's a Philistine woman. And his parents go, no, let's find you a nice little Jewish girl, you know. And he's going, no, I want her. So while he's out going to visit her, this lion attacks him. And so he grabs the lion, because the Spirit of God comes on him, and he grabs the lion, rips the lion apart, throws the carcass down, and goes on to date his girlfriend. And then while he's coming back and forth, he comes back a couple of months later, and there he sees the carcass of the lion, but now the bees have made a hive inside the lion. And so they're having the wedding feast now with Timnah, but it's now in the Philistine village, and he's just a little bit irritated because he's got 30 groomsmen, all Philistines, that they said, you know, you have to. So he says to them, you know what, you guys, here's a little riddle. If you can tell me the riddle, I'll give you all a nice fancy bit of clothing. But if you can't get the riddle, you have to give it to me. And they say, great. And he says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And so they can't figure it out. And so they go to Timnah, and they say, hey, you got to tell her. You got to find out from Samson. And so she goes to him and says, please tell me. And he goes, no, I won't. So they threaten to burn her and her father's house down. And so she weeps for a whole week. And eventually Samson goes, oh, no, this is what it is. And so she tells them, and then they come tell Samson. They said, this is what it is. So Samson is really ticked off with this woman, and he's ticked off with them because he said, you messed with my wife. That's how you know. So he goes out. He goes to Ashkelon, and he kills 30 guys, takes their clothes, and gives it to these guys. There you go. But he's But he's a little ticked. He's ticked with his wife because she. Now you'd have thought that Samson would have learned, right? Because later on, when he meets Delilah and she starts to go, hey, tell me the secret, you'd have think a bell would ring somewhere. Anyway, so he goes off, he kills 30 guys, comes back, gives the clothes, but he's a bit ticked with his wife, and he's like, I need some space. And so his bride's father decides, oh, he's obviously that mad with her. And so he gives Samson's wife to another man, and then they have a wedding, and they go off. And then Samson comes back for his wife when he's cooled down, and the father says, no, she's that guy's wife. So Samson is just mad with them. So he goes, I'll show you. So he catches 300 foxes, and he ties them together in pairs. And so he puts two foxes together, ties their tails together, ties a firebrand onto the tails of the two foxes, lights it, and lets the foxes go in the cornfields of the Philistines. So you got 150 pairs of foxes trying to get away from the fire that they're lighting, so they burn the whole cornfield down, or all the wheat and everything. So naturally, the Philistines are not happy with him. So at that stage in Israel's history, the Philistines are dominating Israel, and Israel is subject to them. And so we pick up our story right there, and it's Judges 15. And we've been having something going on with us, so this may come up or may not, but if it keeps going down, just listen to me. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me," except they didn't send 300 foxes against him. But they said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." And Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered, "we'll only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. And the ropes on his arm became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. I don't know how many men you've struck down in a fight, but 1,000 men will take you a little time. That's 1,000. It'll take you a while. And then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men." Samson liked poems and riddles. And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi, which means jawbone hill. And then, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. Now, he's killed 1,000 men. The Spirit of God comes on him. He accomplishes the supernatural feat of strength and endurance, and he throws it away, and he's comes back to senses, and he goes, "Man, I'm about to die of thirst." And so he says to the Lord, "You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Let me just stop for a moment. From a pious Christian perspective, that's not a nice prayer. That's a little arrogant. It's like, "You've given me that. Now am I supposed to die?" It's a little bit, if you were teaching on prayer, that wouldn't be the prayer that we would say, "Father, I know that in your sovereign power you decree all things, and if it's your will and it's not too much of an imposition, could you make a way for me? Because I not more than I need, just give me what I need, but I really do need something here. I'm about to die." But he didn't get that seminar. So he just goes, "Hey, Lord, I'm about to die here. Is that what you want? I mean, because to me it sounds like an irreverent prayer. Then God opened up a hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, which means the caller's spring. And it is still there in Lehi. At the caller's spring, there is a second anointing. The first anointing is to do supernatural things. The second anointing is the supernatural provision of a natural resource. What sometimes the Spirit of God will come upon us to empower us to do things that we ourselves could not have accomplished. But I'm more interested in the Spirit of God supplying the natural resource that we need right now. That's just as supernatural. There were two supernatural acts. One was 1,000 people got killed, and the other was God opened up a spring, a natural resource that Samson needed at that moment. If God had not opened that up, it was likely that Samson would have died from exhaustion and heat exhaustion and would have been buried there. But God supernaturally provides a natural resource, which is what Samson needed at that time. And when Samson called out for a natural resource, God supplied it, and it was called the caller's spring. What I love about it is that the caller's spring was available from that time onwards for anybody else who came after, that when we stand in those places of dire need of a supernatural provision of natural resource, that oftentimes when God releases that, it creates a fountain that other people can come and drink at. After great accomplishments, when you've got a little energy left and a need that is urgent, this is where you are. You're at this place, at the caller's spring, the supernatural provision of a natural need. And one of the things that I'm feeling like the Lord has just been encouraging me to say, well, call out. Go, Lord, but that's natural. If you're in business, maybe that means you need a new deal. Maybe you need other avenues. Maybe you need favor. Maybe you need the connections. Maybe you need, I don't know. If you're in business, what is the natural need that you have? If you're in a family and there's relationship stress, maybe you need a natural thing, wisdom, somebody to come and stand along, somebody to get alongside your child or your parent or somebody and speak sense into their life. We need not just supernatural things. There are also natural needs. There was a time when Jesus came to Jerusalem and he needed a donkey to ride on. Even Jesus had this kind of need. Jesus said to disciples, go into the city and you'll find a donkey. And when they say, what are you doing untying our donkey? Tell them that I need him. When Jesus had a need, God had a supernatural plan to provide that need. Jesus needed a room to have his Last Supper at. There are natural places that are supernaturally provided. And so one of the things I've noticed is that it's not just the spectacular supernatural things that God wants to supply. He wants to supply natural resources for us in our life. But most of us do not stand at the caller's spring and call out for the natural breakthrough. And sometimes when God gives the natural breakthrough, we're not good at recognizing that it was a supernatural resource that created a natural spring. Because when you look at a spring, everybody who came afterwards, if they didn't hear the story, they just go, well, springs happen. That's, you know, and this happens to be one. And I feel like part of this is that at one moment you feel like you're on the brink of despair and brokenness. You're about to die. And the next moment you're gloriously delivered by a supernatural provision of a natural need. You may be sitting there, and you may, in fact, you probably already do, know that if you're going to stand at the caller's spring and call out, what would it be for you? What supernatural provision of a natural resource do you need? I'm not talking about the downloading of money lands every day on your desk. I'm talking about the Lord connects you with somebody with a job offer Or the Lord connects you with a person who controls the deal and they favorably dispose to you. Or the Lord opens up new avenues for you. Or the Lord connects you or supernaturally supplies. And what a few minutes ago when you were desperate and dying and at the edge, you did not feel like you had enough strength to carry on. And in that moment, you call and God supplies. And now there is a constant supply in that area. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new friendship. Maybe it's a new, I don't know what, but there is something that you'd be sitting right now with and going, Lord, I'd like to call. And friends, I really believe that part of this is not standing there broken and calling like with a poor perspective of God. But Samson, you can say what you like about him, the guy did not have himself under control. But Samson had a view of God that was big. And he stood there and he made bold asks. He made bold claims. He goes, God, you know, you're going to have to come through now because otherwise I'm dead and this is a mess. And sometimes, friends, the prayers that we pray that we think are humble, are not God-honoring prayers. Because sometimes the circumstances are of the enemy's making, and we need to stand firm and say, but Father, you did not decree this, and I will not have this. So Father, I'm agreeing with you. Let's get out of this place. Let's destroy this. Let's go. Sometimes the prayer has a little bit of a perspective of a God who will not leave me in this place, who has not commissioned these circumstances, who has not called me to die here. And so you reach out with a bold faith and say, Father, I'm trusting you today because you and I both know this is not it. Now, if you're listening to that prayer, it sounds a little like you don't know, do you not know who you're talking to? But if you have an accurate view of who God is, He is sovereign, He is awesome, but He's also your Father who loves you and has bound Himself in commitment to you to never leave you or forsake you. That's also who He is. So when you look up and you see Him like that, you go, Dad, what are we doing about this? What are we doing about this? The second well I want to talk about is I call it either the well of the vigilant God or the well of the living one who sees me. And Hagar is Abraham's, Sarah's actually slave. When Sarah goes, they go through Egypt and the king of Egypt takes Sarah as a concubine and then the Lord warns him and says, don't you dare touch her because she's a married woman. And he freaks out. He goes, I never knew. And so as an apology to Abraham, the wimp who didn't say anything, he gives him a whole bunch of slaves and gold and stuff. And one of the slaves that he gives him is Hagar. And she was obviously in the king's house, and now she's a slave to Sarah. And Sarah is barren. She's not having any kids. And so, as was the custom in those days, if you had a slave and you gave a slave to your husband and she conceived, the child was considered to be your child because she was your slave. So that's what she did. She gives Hagar to Abraham and everything's fine until Hagar finds out she's pregnant, and then she starts to despise Sarah. Like, who are you? I mean, I'm his favorite now because I'm pregnant, and you're just going to get kicked out. And so Sarah mistreats Hagar. She goes, no, it's not happening. So she sorts her out, and Hagar runs away. She's pregnant. She runs out into the desert because she figures anything's better than staying home with Sarah. And she runs out to the desert, and we pick up our story there. She's just sitting next to a spring, destitute, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't know what her life. She's assuming that she's going to die because a single woman out in the desert did not last long in those days. And so she doesn't have, she's on the way to, she's between where she was with Abraham and she's gone south towards Egypt. She's gone back to her home, or she's on the way. And so we pick it up and says, so after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave it to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. Can I just ask the ladies, does that make sense to you? Because from a male perspective, that's like, hey, I didn't do this. Then may the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abraham said. You do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where are you come from and where are you going? Fascinating to me, he didn't say Abraham's wife. He said, slave of Sarah. Interesting definition. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will too be too numerous to count. And she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. This is Hagar. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Bir Lahai Roy, well of the living one who sees me. And it is there still between Kadesh and Bered. A little while back, I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to change the caller's spring, and I'm going to call it now Bir Lahai Roy. I'm going to change En Hakor to Bir Lahai Roy, the caller's spring to the well of the living one who sees me. And when that's what the Lord spoke to me, and I was like, praise God that we stand here and call out, and when we call out, the Lord is going to change our understanding to I have seen the living one who has seen me. The great blessing that Hagar got in that place was an understanding that God sees me and cares. This is why the Bible says, eagerly desire that you should prophesy. Because when there's a prophetic word, it brings forth that understanding that he is the God who cares. The living God sees me and sees my need and cares and has spoken in and has allowed me to see him responding to me. This is a profound understanding that I think some people in our church could do with this revelation of the God who is attentive, the vigilant God who's watching my life. And when I call, he responds. That revelation is profound and is worth, I think, more than the answer to the prayer. She had been circumstantially been pushed from here to there. She was a slave in that guy's house. She was given as a gift to this guy, to Sarah. She gave him as a gift to Abraham. She finds out she's pregnant. Now she's getting mistreated. She's not been a happy life for her. And she's sitting at a well, facing her death, pregnant, alone, and an angel appears and speaks to her about her son, prophesies that you should give him the name Ishmael, which means that God sees. Prophesies about his future, tells her about the destiny, gives her, this is the way back, I want you to go back, sends her back, not now as a slave, but somebody whom God has visited. That's a different mode. Come back in the house. What are you doing here? God spoke to me. He appeared to me in an angel form, and he told me to come back. That's a different way to come back into the house. God redeemed her, satisfied her, gave her hope in a future, sent her back, and she goes back and she says, she named that place Bir Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. For I have seen him who sees me. And I think when God found her there, she didn't go looking for him. He found her, and God's still looking for you. In one moment, you're at the brink of death and destruction, and the next, you're gloriously delivered. So I want to end this little sermon by this. I believe this was the promise of the Lord. I'm going to draw people to the caller's spring. And when they call out to me, I'm going to change the name to the well of the living one who sees me. And so what I feel like we're going to do, and I'm going to ask the worship team if you come back up, please, is we're going to take about 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, and we're just going to set it aside for the Lord. And in this room, we're going to make this place the caller's spring. We're going to come to the Lord with those things that are natural needs and ask for supernatural provision of natural needs. Now, what I'd like to just ask is, when the Lord does this, could you find a way to give testimony? Could you not let that supernatural event, just because it's a natural need, go unnoticed or unhonored or unblessed or unthanked? Could you just be vigilant in the next week or two? And when the Lord answers, could you just go, hey, let me just tell you about God who hears at the caller's spring? And I believe that those who would just take a moment to call out are going to find the revelation of the living one with his eyes on you. And I'm not sure, honestly, in my own life, whether the answers to my prayers are more precious to me than the revelation of the living one who sees me. I think that one's more impressive to me, more precious. But we're going to trust God for both. I'm going to trust God for both in your life. So the worship team are just going to very gently create an atmosphere of worship here. And up on the screen, if the screens will be up, there are two things. There's some quotes from Graham Cook's book, one of the books we're reading recently, that just put us in the right frame of mind. Because you can come to God as a broken, accusing God, you're not faithful, but I'm going to try anyway again. Maybe you'll be faithful this time. That kind of prayer is not a God-honoring prayer. But there's some quotes and statements up there that speak about a different worldview, a different view of God, that he's a giant God, that he's bigger than anything else we've ever come up with. And it just helps us lift our vision a little. And then maybe from that place, we can lift up prayers that are God-honoring. But I'm going to invite you for the next 15 minutes just to focus in on the Lord and do business with God. Because I really believe this morning, if you'll call out of your heart, say, God, I'm calling out, that he will come and prove himself to be the living God who sees and who answers. So, Father, we come this morning and we make of this place the caller's spring, which you will change, Lord, into Bir Lahairoi, the well of the living God who sees. Jesus, you sat at a well and you said, if you believe on me, streams of living water are going to flow out of you. And so this day, Lord, we lift up our hearts and we ask, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, you'd move among us in Jesus' name.